we're kind of in the middle now. We finished Ecclesiastes, and that's as far as I was going with that, which we started on restoration. We looked at Nehemiah and Ezra, life of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And I think we've expired that theme. But I want to, in the between time here, while I'm putting together the next thing, look at Proverbs 2, which again is wisdom literature, is something of a concluding note on this. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Let's pray. Lord, it is good of you, our Father in heaven, to tell us, your children, what comprises wisdom. For we are in a day when that is altered. And I guess, Lord, in each day it seems to have that kind of variance, that there are people who continue to change the ways, and we've seen it in our day, certainly in audacious manner. And we pray, Lord, your wisdom will be in us, that your wisdom will be in our new president, who now takes office in a couple of days, and that much healing would take place in our land. Lord, I pray for our group and for the cause of Christ here, that we would be encouraged in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. To be wise, many people associate that with being old. If you're old, you're wise. And some would even say, until you're old, can't be wise. Wisdom and age go together. He's old and wise. And it should be found that a person who has lived in this world for the length of time that they have to where they're aged now, they should have garnered a lot of wisdom on the way. Natural common sense, at least. But when the Bible speaks of wisdom, it speaks of it to the youngest of children. And in verse 1 of this chapter, Proverbs 2. You see Solomon is passing it down to his son. There's no age there given. But he speaks to his son about wisdom. And there's no reason that once Solomon was made wise that he did not pour out this wisdom upon his children. There's no reason to think he didn't do that. And so when we talk about imparting wisdom, if you wait until a person is old, then they won't be wise. An old person who is not grounded in wisdom is not going to suddenly be wise. Later on, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a lot of old people that just don't have wisdom. There's a lot of foolishness in all ages. And a child can be wise. And there's a great responsibility placed on parents to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you do that, our society will come behind you. Our world will come behind you and tell you, stop it. Because the world is under the sway of the wicked one. And one thing that would mess up the kingdom of Satan probably more foundationally than anything else would be if parents taught their children the Word of God and made them part of a church and taught them their duties and responsibilities before God and sought to bring them to faith in Christ. It's a vital part of a strong society to have a strong group of young people, to have them have a quality in their morality and their education and the way they carry themselves in the world. A farmer prepares the ground before he plants the seed. Then he plants the seed on ground that's prepared. It's most likely to bear fruit. And our society doesn't do that anymore. We teach children just about everything but the gospel. Our society does not want the seed of the Word of God. It does not want to prepare the ground. Our society mourns drug abuse. And what's the answer? We'll just say no. We are against driving and drinking at the same time, drunk driving. So what is the answer? Don't drink and drive. We don't want people to text, you know, so don't text. Although I'm not sure that's a moral thing. We don't like racism. So what do people do about it? Basically, nothing that's effective. They talk about it a lot and keep practicing it. There's all sorts of sexual perversion in our society. What is the solution to that? What is the answer being given? Well, stop it. Or keep doing it because it's okay now. There's a lot of talk of hate. And, you know, we sound like a bunch of hippies. Oh, we got to love each other. But the ones who say that are really saying, agree with me, and I'll count that as love. But if you disagree with me, I hate you. Terrorism we're against. So we build security apparatus to head that off, and that's necessary to a great degree. But do we even think about God in this society? I don't think, really, in the annals of Congress and in the seats of power, I bet there's not one instance where the gospel is mentioned as being a solution to these things. And it is a solution. It's not going to wipe out all sin. We know that sin will remain until Jesus wipes it all out. But in various generations, there is less of it than other generations. And when you're pouring gas on the sin fire in our day, you're going to get more of it, which is what we do. But all the racism and hatred, terrorism is a is primarily today due to a false religion. Islam, a false religion. Do you hear the nation going after Islam and saying we need to preach the gospel to Muslims so that they'll forsake Islam? Oh, no. We hear the president say, oh, that's the most beautiful sound in the world, a call to prayer for Islam. It's just, there's no solution offered. And they often deny the problem. And so what has happened in our society, and we see the results of it, is that we've rejected the gospel for several generations now. Not 10. Maybe 4. I mean, it's not that people didn't reject it before, but there comes a time and there is a forsaking of the basic absolutes of the Word of God. And Francis Schaeffer would trace it farther back in art and science and things, and I don't disagree with that. But in our nation, we've been conscious of it for several generations, 4 or 5. There's no number I can put on it. But if you reject it, as we have as a society, for several generations, by the time you're 3 or 4 generations into it, the first generation didn't get it. Then they didn't pass it on to their children, and then they didn't pass it on to their children, and they didn't pass it on to their children. And then you've got a situation similar to what Judah had when they didn't even know what the Word of God was anymore. It was hidden in the temple and found only when Josiah commanded that they clean the place out because it was just a mess. And they found it. It doesn't take long to lose the heritage of the Word of God, and our nation has been kicking it off for a long time. We could not have the kind of immorality we have in abortion if this country was seeking the Lord. That was 73. That was made legal to kill all these babies. And now abortion is considered to be some big right that women have. One actress said recently she never had an abortion, but she wished she had. I mean, it's become almost a rite of passage now. You want to be a real woman, you need to have a baby aborted. She's not the sharpest knife in the drawer either. But now, the product of our times is we've got a carnal generation that's not founded in truth and morality from God. And it's not that we'll all be perfect people. We're not talking about some kind of a theocracy where people say, well, we're going to follow this like, you know, a legalistic thing. But the Word of God used to be honored more in our society. And we older ones here remember that. When you could pray in school and nobody thought a thing about it, it was not a problem. We said the Lord's Prayer in the morning. You do that today, you'd have so many ACLU people breathing down your neck. And so many cowardly principals and all would just shrink back and say, oh, we're so sorry. And after rejecting the gospel for all this time, where are we now? I mean, we don't know the most basic facts of life anymore. We don't know that Adam and Steve shouldn't get married. Gender's a problem. We've got more problems than the things we should be over. And if you reject like homosexuality, you're a homophobic monster. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? I'll say this, and this never happened. But if after we got Jessica, she came and said, you know, I'd like to be Jesse, a man, and not Jessica, a girl. And I would have said something along the line of, no. I mean, I would use more words than that. And I've counseled, I'm not going to say it here, but I've counseled in ways that Cindy kind of rolls her eyes at for this in the past when I've heard of this. with others. But I mean, it's one of the easiest things of all the hard things in the world. One of the easiest things is to find out what gender you are. That is really one. There are books in the library about this. And it's one of the easiest things. And we got kids coming to parents these days at 6 years old saying they want to be the opposite sex, and the parents said, we'll help you be the other sex then. You talk about if you're blessed with good parents, to be thankful because that child has a bad parent. You don't love a child who comes to you with a evidence of a mental illness at a young age like that. He's really not mentally ill probably at six. He just doesn't know any better. And you're helping him to be ill. You don't have any more sense than that. If you reject all that, then it's you who's the problem. It's like we're drowning and cursing the people throwing life preservers. And children must be taught wisdom. And it never stops. We get to a point where we don't potty train anymore. One day they dress themselves, tie their own shoes. They can be left alone and be allowed to bike around the neighborhood. And we think they're fine now because they've grown up to a certain point. But you'll never get to the point where the environment of a home and the instruction of wisdom will end. It will never will. And they will go out and do that, hopefully, with their own families. Because wisdom is the best way to live. In fact, it's the only way to truly live. Now today, if you were an astronomer, I think from here we'd head north this way. So there's a North Star. North Star. And it's part of the Big Dipper or Little Dipper. I forget which one connects to it. But you can trace it from there. So sailors from all time, they say, we want to go north, there's a North Star. So if we want to go west, we go to the left of that. If we want to go east, we go to the right of that. Or keep it to our left and go directly east. Or keep it behind us and go directly to the south. And what's happened today is people are saying, what business does that star up there have to tell us what direction to go? I'm saying that way is north now, or this way is north, and it's changing. And people aren't saying, well, wait a minute, now that is north. No, you can't say that. North is whatever I take north to be. And that's where you get relativism. And then nothing is wrong. That's what's happened to our Constitution. It became a living, breathing document. And they changed it all around and made it say things it never said. And Solomon pictures here in Proverbs life as a series of obstacles to be avoided. You're going to be on the obstacle course. And you have to avoid various obstacles. And wisdom will take you from them, and foolishness will plunge you right into them. And our nature is to be foolish. The opposite, if you wanted your son to be foolish, there's no command you have to give for that. That's natural. Parent doesn't have to say, listen, make foolish choices. We do that by nature. Follow your feelings. We do that by nature. Do whatever feels good. We do that by nature. So for Solomon, it begins here, and this is typical, it begins by listening to the authority of the Word of God as delivered here by the Father to his Son. But from God, the authority is God's. So God says, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad, and it always will be that way. Ceremonial laws just had like a ceremonial righteousness, and that passed with the Mosaic regulations, but true moral code, the Ten Commandments and such, that's a constant. That's a moral code. It's lasting. So if murder was wrong back then, murder remains wrong today. It is a consistent standard. So the beginning here is you have to listen. And do any of you who are parents, did you ever have any instance where your children would not listen to you? You see, that's the problem. And you see how he words it there. If you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, means you don't just listen to appease your parents. You listen to receive what is said and to be guided by it and even to treasure the commands within you. The ear is inclined, verse 2. It isn't just you pick it up in the course of a day. Passively. Ear is inclined. The heart is applied to understanding. If you see people today who can play a lot of instruments, who can speak a lot of different languages, where did that start? You wonder, how in the world did they get that much accomplished? Well, what they did was that when they were young, most likely, they started doing it, and it just, they grew up with it, and they got it. But if you don't incline your heart to it, or treasure the words, it's of no interest. Well, that's my piano playing career. I was commanded to go. My mom. She commanded me to go take piano lessons. And I dutifully obeyed as a good son. I treasured not her commands within me. I did not incline my ear to it. And finally, after two glorious years, she let up on it. And I really think anything you hear me play now, none of it is a result of my piano lesson. I didn't even learn how to read the notes in piano lesson by sight. So it just, there's a lot of ifs here. If you receive my words, if you incline your ear, if you apply your heart, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that right there in verse 5, to most people today, most young people today, you say, if you do all these things, here's the payoff. You will have the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. And they would go, is that all? You see, that's the way the ignorant would view it. When Solomon views it as it is, the greatest treasure, the highest attainment that any person could have in this world is to know God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the pinnacle. There's nothing else. Now, once you have that, the joys of the world that you have in the will of God are there. But most people, you say, listen, I will sit and teach you. I will tell you everything I can about all I know about the Bible. I will do it every day. And in the end of it, you'll have the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. And if they say, that's exactly what I want, then you've got a good situation. If they go, is that it? You're in trouble. Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You see, God is desirous of giving these things. Now, we are desirous of that Mercedes. God, please give me that. But the greatest treasure is what God has stored up in wisdom, and he is willing to give that. And it is an effect upon us. It says in verse 7, a shield. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. So when you have wisdom and you walk uprightly, you have God as your shield. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. You will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. You'll have your head on straight. You will not be confused and twisted in your mind about what is right and wrong. You'll have a handle on it because you've been taught wisdom. And he paints it in the prettiest way. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. It is a force field against the world. Greatest thing, and I was a little lost in space, came on. That's the one I told you I couldn't believe. It was an hour long. I was watching it 30 minutes. I was enjoying it so much in black and white. And it was another 30 minutes. And it was just like the sun had come out on a gloomy day. You know what they had in that ship? They had a force field. Push a button. Star Trek had, they have shields. Shields up, and you've got something surrounding you, a bubble. Something to deflect all the bad things that come after you. And here we have in the Lord, not a physical bubble or a shell, but something that from the inside makes us impervious to the deceptions of the world. Not impervious, I guess is not the best word, but it makes us to walk in a true path in spite of the world's attempts to get us to stray from it. Because verse 11 or verse 12 says, to deliver you from the way of evil. Now, our world is more about providing support and solutions after we fail. Once you fail, the world is understanding of you because the world kind of likes that you fail. Because the world does not like someone who is righteous. It's a passive, if not an active, rebuke to them. Because they're failing. They're not following the way of God. If you are, that's a rebuke to them, and they'd rather you fail, and then they'll offer you something to fix it. So we have plenty of places. You can go here. You could buy liquor, alcohol, between here and my house in probably 10 different places before you get there. And they even mark the stores with red dots so you can find it easier. And yet we have a big problem with alcohol. Listen, people get drunk. So what's our society's solution? Sell it to you and then fix it later. And the biblical solution is to get it on the ground floor. The Bible seeks to equip us before we fall rather than to try to fix it after. And fixing it after is a hard thing. And the world doesn't do a very good job with that because it's a heart problem. But they come out with campaigns and they encourage and this and that, and you know. But it just, the Bible takes the foundational approach to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So by having wisdom, you have a foundation to overcome perversity. From those who lead the paths of uprightness, verse 13, to walk in the ways of darkness. You see, all the time these days, people are going to, the big things, they go into a mosque and they get radicalized. Well, the reason they do is because They've got nothing there but a blank slate, and it's ready to be written on and filled in, and somebody's going to twist it around, make it sound like a heroic thing to go out and kill a bunch of babies, and then they want to do that. Whereas if a person's brought up in the ways of the Lord, somebody talks like that, and they say, "What are you talking about? I'm not going to do any of that junk." And they'll reverse it on them and try to bring them to an understanding of the truth. These days, all these young men are just ready to be misled, and they have no foundation because they've not sought any. So they have nothing. And so if somebody leaves the path of uprightness and says, "Let's do this and let's knock these buildings down and kill all these innocent people," they go, "Oh, that sounds like a good thing." Who rejoice, verse 14, in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Somebody comes to you and they say, "I have an idea how you can please God. Get you a truck, get you an 18-wheeler, and drive it to a populated place during a festival or something, and just drive it through a bunch of people and mow them down and kill them, as many as you can." What would you say?
"Yeah, sure. That's what they say, they do it."
"Yeah, that sounds like a great thing to do." What? This is complete moral bankruptcy. And why do they do it? They have nothing in the bank. They have no wisdom in the bank. And no wisdom in the bank, something stupid comes in there, and people go, "Yeah, that sounds great. That's what we'll do." That's what Solomon talked about in chapter 1. When sinners entice you, verse 10, "Do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause.'" Well, you would think that nobody would say yes to that, but it's because they have no wisdom that they're open to it. Now they want to do it. If the FDA comes out and says, "Do not take this drug," it will really do a work on you. The desire for it will increase 100-fold. People want it more now than they ever did. It's just that's the nature. If you're empty and have no wisdom and you've not been filled with these things from the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, whatever. "To deliver you from the immoral woman," verse 16. These are natural, physical drives. To deliver you from the immoral woman. Well, most men would say, "What do you mean deliver me? I'm trying to find an immoral woman. I don't want to be delivered from one." Well, so that's why Solomon explains it. "From the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth." Sounds good so far to the males of today. "And forgets the covenant of her God." Fine, she's not a religious person. That's great. "For her house leads down to death." What? "Her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." Wisdom. If you know that, then you encounter the immoral woman, you're resistant. If you don't know that and you encounter the immoral woman, like a sheep to the slaughter you go. Because there's a bankruptcy in your soul of wisdom. Wisdom, so verse 20, "You walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it." In other words, they have a lasting manner that's blessed by God. It's not a guarantee of a certain amount of time. It's a guarantee of the favor of God. "But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." That's why we have wisdom. To protect us from it. When did your mom tell you to get your coat on in the wintertime before you went out? Did she say, "Take your coat with you"?
And once you get to where you can't feel anything in your whole body, put that coat on. Well, by then you can't move. You're frozen. Is the law foreboding that as soon as you capsize, you have the Coast Guard on speed dial to bring you some life preservers? Or is it supposed to be before? Does the doctor wash his hands, the surgeon wash his hands before he operates, or waits until after? The gift of wisdom is to be ready for life in this world. Football players put on pads and helmets. Not that it does any good. It seems they still get injured. But that's to protect them from the force of impact that they're about to have. For us, it's wisdom. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Not after the fact, although we can be wise then too, but before the fall. And that's what Solomon, as a loving father, and any loving father will do. And the reason fathers who love their children don't do this is because they too are blind to that. It perpetrates itself. You know, at some point, some child has to forsake the way of his father and mother. And that's what Solomon talks about. Don't forsake it. But at some point they do. And when they do, it builds unless it can be brought back. And the farther it goes, the less there are of people to bring it back. And so wisdom is the thing that we're to even cry out for. Verse 3 says, cry out for it. Lord, don't make me a foolish person. Help me not to be a foolish person. I don't want to get tangled up in all these foolish things that people get tangled up in and they wish they weren't in, and now they are, and now they can't get out. Lord, keep me from that. And that's the gift of wisdom. Any comments you have?